Romans chapter 6. We're finishing Romans chapter 6 this morning. Can I just remind you of what we're looking at in the book of Romans in chapter 6? A simple overview, as we've talked about it already, is chapters 1 to 3 were about sin. Chapters 4 and 5 were about salvation. Chapters 6 to 8 were about sanctification. All right, so the Bible is very orderly. A lot of folks think about the Bible as just a bunch of haphazard thoughts of men recorded, and they couldn't be any farther from the truth. God said, let all things be done decently and in order, and the Bible is put together in a very consistent and a very teachable manner. And so the first three chapters, again, we saw the sins of the Gentiles, the sins of the Jews, the sins of all mankind in the first three chapters. Chapters 4 and 5 were about justification or salvation, Abraham and David used as examples. Chapters 6 to 8 are all about sanctification, now that we're saved. All right, the first three chapters were the salvation of the sinner. Or chapters 4 and 5 was the salvation of the sinner. Chapters 6 to 8 is the sanctification of the saint. He said, preacher, I'm saved, I've trusted Christ. Well, your journey's not over. Now you're to be sanctified. Well, how are you sanctified? By separating from sin. And that's going to be a lifelong challenge. It's not something you conquer the first week that you're saved. I think it's true of you. In my life, things changed the day I got saved. There was a tremendous change. But there were some things that took a while to get victory over. That's our sanctification. Our salvation is not progressive. It's instantaneous. But our sanctification is progressive, and it goes on the rest of our life. We talked about it Friday night at the tent. We should be closer to God now than we were a week ago and a month ago and a year ago. If we're not, then we're not doing something right, because our Christian life is not just to level off and stay there. When's the last change you made in your life? Now, obviously, if you say, I don't need to make any changes, well, you're not very biblically minded, because you think you've arrived and everything's okay. We should be making changes. We should be spotting things in our life that we know we need to change, either bad things that we need to stop doing or good things that we need to start doing. But we're not at a point where we say, you know, I've arrived and I'm it and everything's fine now. No, if we're going to get closer and closer to God, we've got to keep developing. So chapters 6 to 8 talk about that sanctification of the saint. Romans 4 and 5 was about the penalty of sin. Romans 6 to 8 is about the power of sin. All right, that's what we're talking about, Romans 6 to 8, the power of sin. And we saw in chapter 6, we saw first of all in verse 1 to 6 that we are dead to sin. We don't have to sin because we're dead to sin. We don't have to. Now we do, but we don't have to. Then in verse 8 to 12, we saw, or verse 7 to 12, excuse me, we are alive to Christ. We're dead to sin, we're alive to Christ. There's something from and to. That's an important ingredient of sanctification. You witness to somebody in this area that's grown up in this area, and their friendships are here, and their family is here, and their job is here, and their past is here. And they get saved. That's a very difficult... It's getting saved is one thing. And that's, of course, that's the important thing, getting saved. But now they've got to break a lot of chains, because they grew up here. All their friends are here, and their friends, if they got saved, their friends are not Christian friends. They're not saved people. Their co-workers are not saved people. And so now, they're all of a sudden, there's something changed in them, but they go back to the same environment every day. And that's a very tough place to live. And so Paul tries to tell us, not only are we dead to sin, but now we're alive to Christ. So the wonderful transformation that takes place. Then we get to the last verses of Romans 6 this morning, and that is that we are free from sin. We are free from sin. Beginning in verse number 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. What a simple statement, but what a challenge. In verse 13, Paul had said this, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God. There again is from and to. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but now yield them to God. Before we got saved, we didn't have any choice. We were locked up in sin. We were servants to sin, the Bible says. But now that we're saved, we're free. See, unsaved people have it backwards. They think, well, you Christians, you guys are chained up. You've got the these and the thous, the thou shalt nots and the thou shalt. No, we have freedom. We're free from sin. We don't have to go out and do what unsaved people have to do. Our flesh doesn't control us. Our desires don't have to control us. We're free from sin. Unsaved people are not free from sin. Why do they do what they do? Because it's their nature. The solution for a drug addict is not a 12-step program. Now, I'm all for it, and if it helps them, that's fine. But that's not the solution. The solution, because the problem is the sin nature. And so the solution has to address the nature, not just the behaviors. It's got to address the root of the problem. We, in our world, we're so prone to treat the symptoms. In the medical world, you go in with a problem, and most of the time they give you a pill for this, a pill for that. They're treating the symptoms, not the problem. Well, in religion, too often we do the same thing when it comes to sin. Well, change your behaviors. Change the things you do. Well, that's fine and dandy, but that's not going to address the root of the problem. We've said it before. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And that's where the problem lies. So Paul is going to tell us we're free from sin. Why should we not yield ourselves as members of righteousness? Why should we yield ourselves to God, as he says in verse 13? Well, we've got three reasons here this morning. Number one, in verse 14 and 15, because we have favor with God. We have favor with God. That's why we shouldn't sin anymore, but we should yield ourselves as members of righteousness because we have favor with God. We're not under the law, we're under grace. We're not under the law, we have favor with God. The second reason it tells us, look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin. So the second reason is because we have freedom in God. We have been made free from sin. Not too many guys in a jail will serve a 30-day sentence. And the morning of the 31st, the jailer comes and says, you're free to go. No, I want to stay here. Now put me back in. I want another 30 days. So you and I that have trusted Christ as Savior are now free from the prison bars of sin. Why go back? Why go back to the weak and beggarly elements as Paul talks about? So we have favor with God. We have freedom with God. Then verse 21 says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now afraid? Now we can have fruit unto God. Why should we yield ourselves to God? Because we have favor with Him, we have freedom in Him, and we can have fruit for Him. One of these days, we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to be harvest time. And He's going to look at us, and He's going to reap the harvest of our fruit. What kind of fruit are we going to give Him? What kind of fruit did our life produce? You read the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians. You read love, joy, meekness, happiness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All these, our life should be bringing these things forth as fruit unto God. Why? Because now we're free from sin. We're not in the dead, barren, dry land. We can bring forth fruit to God. This needs to be our aim in life. And the problem with Christianity today is that God is forgotten from Sunday to Sunday. You know, it's not that people are bad. We get saved and we know we're saved and we thank God we're saved and we'll be at church on Sunday. But then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, it's the affairs of this life and the activities of this life and the responsibilities of this life. And we don't cast God aside, but He's just not involved in it. And because of that, we don't have the power in our life that we need to have. So Paul is going to talk about how we can bring forth that fruit by yielding ourselves as members of righteousness. So let's look at what Paul has here in Romans chapter 6. Verse 14, as we talk about having favor with God. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You remember that when man was created in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God says, and I shall give him dominion. God created man in His own image. God rules and reigns. He made Adam to rule and reign on this earth. and the whales and the cattle and everything and all things, Genesis 1:26 says, and all things, he hath dominion over all things. Well, the problem is that two chapters later, the devil came in and all of a sudden something got dominion over man. And that thing was sin. When Adam and Eve took of that fruit in the garden and all of mankind, they were our representatives, all of mankind was plunged into sinfulness. Now sin has dominion over man. It wasn't intended that way by God. Man was to have dominion over all things. But now man is under the dominion of sin. That's why when we trust Christ as Savior, those bonds are broken. We're no longer servants to it. Now we don't have to live to it, but too many Christians do. Too many Christians are bound to the flesh and bound to the desires of the flesh. And Paul says that man was intended to have dominion over all things, but sin entered in and took dominion over man. So he says in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. We are free from sin. Verse 14, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Think about this. The law, and when we think of the law, we think of the Ten Commandments. As I'm sure you know, there are 613 commandments in the law of Moses, not just 10. There's 613, and those 10 are kind of a summary of the 613. And that law was a bunch of thou shalt nots and thou shalts. And that law could demand righteousness, but it gave no power to produce it. You know what men were doing in the Old Testament? They were living under the burden of that law. They had to keep that law without the power to keep it. There was no regeneration. There was no adoption as the sons of God. You know, all these New Testament doctrines that we have because of the blood of Christ, those things didn't exist in the Old Testament. They didn't have the newness of spirit. They didn't have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. They were pretty much on their own. Here's the law, and they had to keep it. They had no power to do it. But grace not only gives us the righteousness they were trying to get, but it gives us the power to live right. We have something the Old Testament saints didn't have. You know, sometimes we look back and say, boy, I wish I could live back during the days of David, or I wish I could have been there. You say, I wish I could have been there during Noah's Ark, but really we don't want to have been there because we know only eight got on and we wouldn't have been one of them. But we look back nostalgically at some of the Old Testament stories and say, I wish I could have been then. I'm glad I wasn't there. The demand for righteousness without the power to do it. That power came from the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. That power comes from grace. Now you and I have something the Old Testament saints did not have. We have the power to live righteously. And Paul says to these Roman believers, why aren't you doing that? You're not under the law. Why would you put yourself under the law? You're under grace. You now have the power to live righteously. Let's live free from sin. We're under grace, so sin should not have dominion over us. Verse 15. Paul begins with this familiar phrase, what then? Again, Paul is playing the part of the advocate. This is back in chapter 3 and verse 9. We saw that already in chapter 3 and verse 9 when he talked about the Jew and whether he had advantage. He said, what then? Are we better than they? No and no wise. Talking about Jew and Gentile. What then? He'll use it again over in chapter 11 and verse number 7. It's kind of how he summarizes his argument. In chapter 11 and verse 7, if God cast away Israel, his people, God forbid, verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for. It's his summary. He's bringing all his information to a climax, to a close. So again, we see the intellect involved in the Word of God. The words are inspired by God, but God is using Paul's mind and his personality. And Paul, as a Pharisee among the Pharisees and one that sat at the feet of Gamaliel and very wise and learned in teaching, he writes differently than John, the unlearned fisherman, different from Peter with a different personality. And Paul, in writing Romans, makes everything very concise and very legal and very technical. And he brings it to his conclusion. And he says in chapter 6 and verse number 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid." Grace is not an out. Grace is not a permit to sin. Paul says, God forbid. See, some folks think incorrectly. They just don't understand. You and I say, you know, we witness to our unsaved friends and we say, "I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Well, what if you do this? And what if you do that? And what if you go there? What if? Well, you know, my first response is, number one, I've been saved 40 years. And the what ifs are pretty much out the window right now. But just to give for their argument, well, what if you went out and did this? Does grace give us the permission to go out and sin? Paul says in verse number 15, God forbid. That's not what it's about. Grace is not giving us the permission to sin. Grace is giving us the victory over sin. The law could not do that. But grace can do it. That's why grace is greater than all our sin, as the hymn says it. Alright? So it's not we're saved by grace so we can go out and sin as much as we want to. No, grace gives us the power. It reverses that dominion thing and now gives us dominion over sin. It once had dominion over us, but by God's grace, we have dominion. The law could not reverse that dominion. Only grace could. To have victory over sin, we have to claim that victory. Every morning when we get ready to go out the door of our house, we ought to tell God, "God, give me victory over sin today." Because it's going to attack you. It's going to confront you. It's going to slam you in the face during the day. The sins of other people that are going to be so prominent, and then the temptations of sin yourself are with us every single day. And we've got to use God's grace. Again, "Well, I'm not going to do that because the law says." All right, the law was great. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But now when we go out the door, we don't say, "I'm not going to sin because the law said." We could say, "I'm not going to sin because grace has freed me." That's the difference. To have victory over sin, we have to want victory. To have victory over sin, we have to expect victory. Verse number 16. We talk about having favor with God. Now verse 16 talks about having freedom in God. Verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." The question is, who is your master? Do you yield yourself servants to sin or servants to righteousness? The choice is yours. The choice is mine. Nobody else makes that decision for us. We decide what we're going to do. We instruct our children, our grandchildren, in the ways of righteousness, but ultimately, they're going to make the decision, do I follow righteousness or do I follow sin? Every person makes that decision individually. And Paul is telling us, if we serve sin, verse number 16, "Know ye not that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, whether of sin unto death." Now let's remember this. Who is Paul writing to? He's writing to Christians. And he's saying, if you yield yourself to sin, you're going to die. Now we're all going to die. So what does he mean by that? Sin is going to kill your life. It could be so bad that because of your sin, because you refuse to break away from sin and get out of sin, that God will take your life prematurely. All right, we like to use that sin unto death and talk about generically, and I don't mean that in a bad way, but we use that to talk to unsaved people and saying, well, you know, the wages of sin is death. And that's in verse 23. We'll get there in a minute, but remember this. Paul is talking to Christians, not to unsaved people. And he's saying the result of your sin is going to be death. If we serve sin, we can expect death. If we serve obedience, we can expect righteousness. That's not eternal life. He said, well, I'll serve obedience and then I'll have eternal life. No, you'll have righteousness in this life. That death talked about is not eternal death, it's death in this life, the end of this life. That righteousness is not that we're laboring and working and serving obedience so we can attain eternal life, but we can get righteousness in this life. Are you and I a righteous person? Would folks look at us if they knew the biblical language of it? They'll say, he's a good man or she's a good woman. But in the biblical language, are we righteous people? There's no shame in wanting to be righteous. So the whole thing is, who is our master? Are we servants to sin unto death? Or are we servants to obedience unto righteousness? Verse 17, talking again about this freedom we have in Christ. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Ye were the servants of sin. Again, Paul is talking about freedom from sin. You don't have to sin anymore. You were the servant of sin. Drugs or alcohol or tobacco at one time had control of you. They had dominion over you. Lying or cheating or whatever it was, one time had dominion over you. But now, you were the servant of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So we're free from that sin. We don't have to do those things. When we change masters, according to verse 17, we did it from the heart. Notice that in the middle of the verse. But ye have obeyed from the heart. The difference in real Christianity is whether you're doing it from the head or from the heart. When we as Americans go to foreign countries, people will say, oh, you're from America, you must be a Christian. Now, sad to say, that's not as true as it was 50 years ago. Other nations just assumed if you're from America, you were Christian. Now our nation is losing its reputation. But Americans, they think of Americans as Christians. Well, because they think, well, in our head, we all know it. And so the devil has been attacking the intellect. He's been attacking the head. Let me say this just as a free thought out there. This whole thing about free college education, free college tuition, that's a tactic of the devil. You know what the devil's trying to do? He's trying to keep kids under the government control for another 4 years of their life and under atheistic professors and teachers to destroy their faith. You know, I'll be careful here, but the Bernie Sanders supporters, those guys all say, oh, they're just giving us something. Yeah, they're giving you something, but there's always an agenda to it. And the whole thing is that for the government to have 4 more years of control from 18 to 22 over every single young person, not just those that can afford education now, or not even afford, but grants and everything else, but get everybody under government instruction for 4 more years. We don't obey from the head, we obey from the heart. When a preacher preaches the gospel, he prays and prays because he doesn't want to reach the head. He wants to reach the heart. But we study and we get the things down and the outline down and the notes down and what we're going to say down, and it's so easy just to do it from head to head. But Paul said, you have obeyed from the heart. You know why some folks that claim the name of Christ, and I don't want to be the one that separates this, but some folks that claim the name of Christ never have victory over sin is because they believe from the head but never from the heart. And you and I can't separate those people. We can't discern who's who. But God knows that. And so when we change masters, we did it from the heart. Verse 17 says, according to that form of doctrine. Again, we live in a day where the modern church is throwing doctrine out the door. You'll never see changed lives when there's no doctrine. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, that's doctrine. And when churches say, well, doctrine divides, we're not going to talk about doctrine. Well, Paul said, we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And we are no longer the servants of sin. Verse 15, God be thanked. You ought to thank God every day you don't have to serve sin. Thank God every day you're under grace, not under the law. Thank God that grace gave you what the law could not. It gave you the power to have dominion over sin. So Paul is talking about this righteousness that we have over sin. Verse 18. Being then made free from sin. Again, we're talking about freedom from sin. Being made free from sin, You became the servants of righteousness. Verse number 17 is doctrinal. All right, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, and you're no longer the servants of sin. Verse 18 and 19 now are practical. They're practical. Doctrine comes before practice. And because of the doctrine of believing from the heart and having a change in the life, now we're free from sin and have become the servants of righteousness. Again, here's the problem. When we dismantle doctrine or cast out doctrine, you have no power now to live right. The power comes from the doctrines of the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, that He died on Calvary's cross to wash away our sins, that He's the only way to get to heaven. Not one of many ways, but the only way to get to heaven. And that by faith in Him will make you a new creature in Christ. And now that you're in Christ, you're to live differently from the world. See, when you cast out that doctrine, you fill churches full of people that don't look any different from the world, don't act any different from the world, aren't entertained any differently than the world. Why? Because you got rid of doctrine first. And right now, all the songs that are being introduced in the modern church are churches that eliminate doctrine. They'll sing phrases over and over again that are very generic and very empty, and there's no doctrine. Every song you find in that hymn book that we've got is chock full of doctrine. So the modern church gets rid of those kind of songs because they don't want doctrine. Then their preaching becomes 8 minutes long about how to live right or how to live good or how to treat somebody right, and they get all the doctrine all out, and you send people out the door just as sinful and ungodly, as wicked as they came in that morning. Because you're not dealing with the issues. There can't be any practice without doctrine. So Paul says in verse 17, here's the form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. Now that you have it, you're being made free from sin. And you've become the servants of righteousness. The modern, Brother Kinsey called it again, the Laodicean mentality of our age, is that it just doesn't matter. You're saved. You believe in God, you're going to heaven, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter how you live. Now, you're not going to live ungodly and wicked, you know, you're not going to do that, but if you indulge a little bit in a little bit of the worldliness around you, it doesn't really matter. That is the mentality of the modern day church. And that's completely contradictory to the teachings of the Word of God. Our lives do matter. Our righteousness does matter. The grace that God has poured out on us does mean something. So Paul is telling us, doctrine and deliverance go together. Without the right doctrine, there is no deliverance. Verse number 19. Paul says, notice verse 19, I speak after the manner of men. Now that verse, that phrase gets twisted and misquoted many times. There's another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when Paul is talking about marriage, and he says, and here I give my thought. And people say, all say, well, now this is not inspired. Because Paul is now saying, well, this is what I think about it. No, the words that Paul spoke were inspired. So when Paul says here, I speak after the manner of men, he's not saying I'm leaving divine inspiration behind and now I'm using human wisdom. No, Paul is just emphasizing the practical. And he's saying, let's take this doctrine, let's apply it. I speak after the manner of men. Let's talk about how it fits in with our daily lives. Again, the Bible is always relevant. One of the big marketing phrases, advertising phrases of the modern church is, our church is making the Bible relevant. And you look up on the platform and they got all kinds of props up there and all kinds of modern-day funny, you know the little, what are they, emojis? What are those things called? Those things on the phone, all the little faces, something like that. They got all those on the wall behind them because that's contemporary and that's current. And you know, you can preach on the happy face and the sad face and the mad face and the angry face. And the preacher stands up there with big red tennis shoes on. And of course, my generation, I'm thinking, did he ever see Bozo? Because when I'm looking at him right now, that's all I'm thinking of. There's Bozo standing there. He got the big red shoes on, and he's got a pair of tight leather pants on. And this is the preacher. and a white t-shirt with a suit jacket kind of over this thing. And the whole thing is just this, how did I get there? I don't know what I was talking about. I have no idea how I got there. All right, back to verse 19. I speak after the manner of men. Oh, that's it. Paul does not have to make the Bible relevant. And again, that's the mentality today. We have to dress like this and look like this and decorate like this and everything to make ourselves look like the modern world so that we can make the Bible relevant to people's everyday life. The Bible has been relevant for 2,000 years. You know, 56, 40 years ago when I got saved, it was in a building like this. We didn't have all the props and all the you know, all that kind of stuff in there. It was just the preaching of the gospel and the singing of the hymns, and God got a hold of my heart and changed my life. But when we put all the props and the new stuff in there, and here's the thing, folks, you'll say, well, I've heard this preacher, this so-and-so, and they do all that, but his preaching's still good. Now, I'm going to step out on a limb here. Charles Stanley. Charles Stanley's preaching is good, but they've changed everything around it. Now, they haven't gone contemporary, like, but it's Southern Baptist, and they use the NIV now. They've taken his old King James Bible away. I always noticed years ago when he was preaching, whenever he quoted the Bible, it was King James. When he read it, it was NIV. But now he's been doing it so long, sad to say, it's digressed, that now when he quotes it, it's NIV also. The change is being made to try to fit into modern society. But the whole thing is, our doctrine is not to adapt to the world and to change and to make, the whole thing is to bring people out of this world to Christ. And so Paul says here, I speak after the manner of men. I'm applying this to what we've just said, because of the infirmity of your flesh. When's the last time you heard Joel Osteen preach on that? Or these health, wealth, and prosperity preachers. The infirmity of your flesh. Oh no, if you're right with God, you don't have any infirmities. You don't get sick. You don't catch colds if you're right with God. Paul's talking about the utter depravity of your nature. Even though your soul is saved, your body's not been changed, and it's going to desire sin. And Paul says, but you can have that freedom from it because of the form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield yourselves servants to righteousness. See that again? As you have, even so now. There's the contrast. There's the change that takes place when Christ enters into a life. Again, we say, well, I know somebody that's a Christian and their life isn't changed. Well, are they really a Christian? Is it head knowledge or heart knowledge? And again, we can't discern that. We don't have the ability to chop that up. But God knows. And a lot of times the reason for that is because they have a head knowledge but not a heart knowledge. You know, it's just, well, we can use this example. I know the name of the President of the United States. I know his wife's name. I know how many children he's got. I know where I know where he's born. I know all these things about him, but I don't know him. I've never met him. And a lot of people are like that with the gospel. They're like that with the Bible. They're like that with the Lord Jesus Christ. They know all the things, they know all the facts, but they've never really met Him. It's all up here, but not down in here. So Paul says, once it gets here, as we yielded our members servants to uncleanness, even so now we yield them servants to righteousness. I put the reference John 3:14, and for time's sake we'll not turn there, but John 3:14 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so now must the Son of Man be lifted up, as even so now. All right, the contrast between the two. And so Paul says, as you serve unrighteousness at one time, now serve righteousness. I don't know who said this quote at the bottom of the page, but I thought it was good. Determined to be as good a saint as you were a sinner. All right, determined to be as good a saint as you were a sinner. I got saved at 18 years old. My teenage years, I was determined to be a good sinner. Now, I didn't think of it that way, but I was going to enjoy my life and do what I wanted to do and have some fun. Now we ought to determine to be as good a saint as we determined to be a sinner. Verse number 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. When you desired to serve sin, righteousness was not even a secondary thought. When you were unsaved and went after sin, you didn't even consider righteousness. Now one commentator said, this is Paul's sanctified sarcasm, telling people, go for it. When you went for sin, you didn't even think about righteousness. It wasn't in your thought process. You were free from sin. Verse number 20, for when you were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. So we talk about the favor we have with God, the freedom we have in God, and then lastly in verse 21, the fruit we can have in God. The fruit we can have. Verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Think of it this way, both sin and service bear fruit. Does sin bear fruit? Pick up the paper every morning. Look at the front page. Sin bears fruit. It's violence, it's death, it's disaster, it's nasty, it's unruly. But sin bears fruit. And he said in verse 21, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? You know, we should be ashamed of the fruit that we bore in our unsaved life. That's a good rule for, again, modern day Christianity. When someone gets saved and converted, they don't need to brag about what they used to be. To be honest with you, when I meet somebody that's saved, I don't want to know what they used to be like. Don't tell me what you used to be like. I want to know you as you are now. Don't tell me about the wickedness of your former life, but man glorifies that. Now I understand there's a place in giving a testimony that you do that, but it's not the major thrust in the idea of it. We should be ashamed of those things. We can only serve one master at a time. Matthew 6:24 says you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the materialistic things of this world at the same time. You can't serve the Savior and sin at the same time. We've got to make a choice. Verse 22. But now, and there's the big word, now. Underline it, circle it, draw arrows toward it. Now. You're not what you used to be. You were the servant of sin. You had fruit in that sin. But now. Now, verse 22, now we are free from sin. Now we are servants to God. Now we have fruit unto holiness. Not fruit unto ungodliness, but fruit unto holiness. Now we have at the end everlasting life. So because of that, we should not be servants of sin. Verse 23, one of the most familiar verses, one of the verses in the Romans road, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we serve a master, we can expect wages. If you serve sin, the wage is death. If you serve obedience under righteousness, it's a gift of God. All right? It's not a wage, it's a gift. We get something for that, awarded for that. Now again, I remind you, I said this back at verse number 16. Or where was it? Yeah, verse 16 about sin unto death. The wages of sin is death. That's talking to Christians. Proclaim the name of Christ and live a ungodly life, and God will punish you. He will chastise you. He will take you home early. I have known professing Christians that I believe with all my heart were saved, but did not get victory over some sin in their life. And God just said, you know, you're doing more damage to my name down there than I want done, so I'm just going to take you home early. And many times an early death is due to contradicting the testimony of Christ in our life. The wages of sin is death. That's the meaning of that verse. Now we use it in soul winning, and there's nothing wrong with that. We're going to use Revelation 3:20 in the morning message. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. All right, we tell an unsaved person, Jesus is standing at your door and he's knocking. That's not what that verse is talking about at all. He's not standing at the door of the sinner trying to get in. He's standing at the door of the church trying to get in. Does that mean you can't take that verse and apply it that way? No. You have the liberty to do that. The expression at the bottom. Don't get so doctrinal that you can't use a verse in a practical way in personal work. We have taught you in rightly dividing the word that the verses, that the Gospels were aimed at Israel. Well, that doesn't mean you can't take something. You should be the salt of the earth. Well, that's talking to Israel. He's talking to Israel. That doesn't apply to us. No, we can take that in a practical way and say we are the salt of the earth. So don't cast out a biblical... Here's the prime example, 2 Corinthians 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves... Who is God telling that to? The nation of Israel. Was he talking to the New Testament church? Absolutely not. Was he talking to the nation of America? No, he wasn't. So do we dispensationalize it and say, well, we can't use that verse today? No, you have every right to use that verse today. Because the principle is still true. So we can understand the doctrinal placement and dispensational placement, but at the same time, there's nothing wrong with using the Bible verses in a practical way. I preached a sermon a couple of months ago, and it's been on my heart every day, where Solomon told his son, my son, give me thine heart. All right, that's Solomon talking to his son way back there in the book of Proverbs. That's an isolated incident. But as we saw that verse that day, God is saying to all of us, give me thine heart. All right? We make the application, but understand the context of the verse. The same thing is true there in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin for a believer living outside the will of God and professing the name of Christ, the end of that is premature death. All right? We're free from sin. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word and how clear it is. Father, how